Blog Talk Radio.
I hear the Savior say,
the Savior say,
the Savior say, thy strength in thee is small. Strength in thee is small, child of weakness, watch and pray.
Just watch and pray.
Ever watch and pray, find in me thine all in all.
Thine all in all.
Jesus paid it all.
John Hannity with the Ichthus Network. Welcome once again to the program. I have a stick in my craw tonight, okay? I just have to get this out. This is so, it's almost sickening for me to have to deal with this, but I called the KFC corporate headquarters the other day to complain about the last or most recent commercial that they are airing. To find absolutely no concern that I was ticked off. They didn't care. I was just one consumer out there. And unless they are barraged with a bunch of complaints, they are not going to care about anything that anybody has to say. But the commercial is a dad comes into the kitchen where his son is eating chicken nuggets. And he says to his kid, "Hey, let's go play hide-and-seek." And so the kid says, "Now, yeah." So he runs off to his room, and the dad sits down and eats the chicken. And the kid says, "Are you looking for me, Dad?" And he goes, "Oh, yeah, I'm looking." And so it's a deception of this dad to his son, which I see, and I called him, and I said, "You know, I think the person who wrote that commercial was either a single mom or a divorced woman. Somebody had to be bitter and villainize the father of the family. I can't imagine one guy doing that to the male gender and the basis of family." And I argued the point that I thought KFC was a family-oriented restaurant. And she blew me off. I don't know what relationship she had to the commercial, but she did claim to be the corporate office, and she just blew me off, like, you know, go your way, you eat fried chicken at churches or someplace, we don't care. And they don't. They didn't care. I see it as a ruination and just another block out of the wall of family unity. And I think we have to support our men, our fathers, whether they're single parents or whether they have a full family. Whether the single mothers out there, because of no fault of their own, aren't married, I just love people with children, and I want the family, whatever the family is. If it's just half a family, that's better than no family. And I want to support those who have trust in each other, who believe in the honorability of authority and love of the parent. And KFC just didn't show me that at all in that commercial. And it's still playing. So whatever you guys think out there, it's up to you. The ball's in your court. I did what I could do. And I'm not going to start a campaign or anything. But I just made note of that. And the fact that I've never called a corporate office before to complain or even to brag on anything their stores have done. But when the recent mayor of Chicago made his stupidest motion of complaining about Chick-fil-A, I started listening to the tirades of idiots. And maybe I'm one here on this one, but I just saw it as the KFC was departure from the values that I thought they had as a company for family values, and they just absolutely are a wreck. So money is more important than anything else, and if it sells, then let's go with it, and whoever doesn't like it, let them go eat Arby's or someplace else. We don't care. Just walk on whoever we want to, because we believe we've climbed the corporate ladder high enough that we're above anybody's reproach, and to the bottomless pit to anybody out there who doesn't like what we do. Well, I even like Colonel Sanders' Country Fried Chicken, a KFC chicken. I even like it. But I'm not going to eat there for quite a while. And I'm sure their tally of the whole nationwide program will not be divided one little penny because of my not eating there. But I just personally felt that they were saying to family values, hey, we don't care. We don't care anything about it. And the suggestion I gave was not a tirade. It was absolutely a thought of concern until she turned bitter and said she didn't care about it. That wasn't the exact words, but she just said, well, our corporate people have chosen the commercials, blah, blah, blah. Well, pass it on, okay? Either pass it on or pass out. I don't know what you do. That's the story. Now I'm done with that one. Okay, you guys can do what you want to do. I just thank you for joining me tonight, and I don't want to be a bitter old man, ever. you know, depending on what side of the counter you're standing on, when I go to a KFC and I find out that the rolls are cold, you know, I just, never mind. Or the mashed potatoes have been dried for the last 3 weeks and still in the same pan. Or the last 15 minutes. I don't know. I don't know what the franchise calls for. But I like their chicken, okay? They make good chicken. And I don't have any pejorative remark to make about their chicken. Now, my program tonight. From Psalm 33, verse 12, the psalmist has the courage to say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, that makes all people who are religious just kind of swell up in the breast and hold their chest high and almost widen their eyes and lift their head, because we're in church venue here, and we're holy, and we're Christian people. We live in America, and heaven is draped with red, white, and blue flags. I mean, we know that because we're American. After all, the picture I went to a bookstore here a while back, a couple years ago, and I wanted to buy a picture of an eagle. And so they were showing me pictures that they had. I said, no, these are not the pictures I have. I don't want an American bald eagle. I want an eagle, just an eagle. And they looked through their catalogs, and there weren't any just eagles. Golden eagle would be fine, or the brown eagle, you know, whatever, but just the bald eagle is all they had. It's all the paintings they had. That's all the T-shirts they had was the bald eagle. I said, you know, that's a political statement right here. What do you read when you read the passage of Isaiah about the soar on the wings of eagles? So we see an American bald eagle go across there. I wonder what they think about that in Germany or Russia. Then they hear that scripture read. Are they seeing the American eagle? Is God an American? And So, you know, I just I think sometimes we've patriotized the wrong subjects rather than our country. I think we've tried to bring everybody in on our side, and not everybody's going to be on our side. But we'll try to do that anyway. I find that offensive when one member of the family, the spouse, goes tells all their buddies or all their girlfriends what the other member of the family does, what the spouse does, and then they ridicule the wife, or she ridicules the husband. All her buddies and all her good friends get on her side, or all his good buddies and his good friends get on his side, and they all make fun of their wives. That is just so wrong. We patronize the wrong subject. If I ever hear a husband speak badly about his wife, whether it's public or to me privately, I have a problem with that. I believe in the sanctity of the home. I believe in the marriage bed should not be defiled, and part of that is the unity of the husband and wife together. And when they cease to become one flesh and start ripping themselves apart by comments and deterrent remarks or gestures or whatever about the other and in front of the public just to tear down their spouse, there's a problem there. And I see that as a nation. When Jesus talked about a nation standing or it falls if it tears itself apart, and it does. Abraham Lincoln wasn't the founder of a nation divided against itself. That was Jesus talking. And I just hate to see that. But if the nation is subjected to the Lord God Almighty, then we will be blessed. And there was a time in our country when the whole country was blessed. It was blessed early in its founding. It was blessed in the wars that we've endured. It was blessed in the Industrial Revolution. It was blessed in our productivity. And after the wars, we came back from overseas, and it seemed to start deteriorating because we lost the sight of who God was. And maybe the horrifying views of war changed our men, but it imbued our country in such a large proportion that the fabric of faith was kind of ripped. And then we come back from the Vietnam era, which was my teenage years, and we see America no longer supporting its troops. And those men weren't by choice over there. They were sent. They're doing the patriotic role. They love their country. They love their parents. They love the schools. They love the freedom of this country. They love their children. And they came back and were treated like almost wounded dead dogs. And it just tears me up to see a country who ravages against itself, or a family who just ravenously chews on itself, or any part of our country that chews up the fabrics of our society. And that's why I'm so upset with KFC. They demonize the dad, as many TV shows paint him to be stupid and adult. Not an adult, but dolt, D-U-L-T. I'm just really, really, or maybe it's D-O-L-T. I don't know. I don't know how to spell it. I just talk. So anyway, it means stupid. And I just really resent that we talk badly about our country. I hear people criticizing. I hear Congress, they fight over issues. I hear politicians that speak without any brains at all. It just tears me up. And very few people who have been in the spotlights have raised the standard of the flag of righteousness under which they then declare their philosophical predilection. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Also Nehemiah 9:5 says, to the nation, stand up and bless the Lord. We have so much to be thankful for in this country. And I'll tell you what, I'm a retiring age, okay? I'm becoming ancient. I'm one of those pilgrims that came on the Mayflower to our younger generation. And I'm not making much progress. And they see the age as it becomes a burden to society. My age group starts spending the government money on Medicare. My age starts spending their children's money on taking care of the elderly. And I feel that there is a rip in our fabric because we have never been grateful or thankful in the gratitude that we had once as a nation. And Nehemiah, who would say, as a country, we should stand up and bless the Lord. You know, most people in America treat the Lord's name just within vanity. I mean, I've heard him say, oh my, OMG. Well, that's not cussing. Yes, it is. You're using God's name without purpose. It's just a byword for you. You treat him, I mean, you might as well say damn behind his name. Well, no, because damn makes it bad. Well, you know, using God's name without purpose is using it in vain. That's a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. It's also a violation of honor and sacredness of God himself. And so we just need to stand up and bless the Lord's name as a country. We need to praise the Lord more as an individual wherever we go. No matter what happens, we just need to be grateful. Because God is sovereign, and he's taking care of those who love in him and call him by his name and live according to his truths. And if more people did that, we would have a much more decent country. People would be more kind to each other. Neighbors would be privateering their own business instead of trying to snoop into yours. Jeremiah 7:4 says, do not trust deception. Do not treat deceptive words with honor. And do not say that we are in the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You know, that's a problem with most of our churches of America, is they take their religious bent and it makes it more holy than what the Word of God says. I have talked with members of most denominations about something that's in the Scripture. And they say, well, that's your opinion. My church teaches this. You know, I already know what your church teaches. And I'm trying to tell you, that's not what the Bible says. And people resent that because they want their church to be right. The church has to be more correct than the Scriptures. Doesn't matter what church they go to in this statement. So they want their preacher to be right more than the Lord, and they want their church doctrine to be more correct than the Scriptures. And all it goes back to the restoration, the Reformation movement of the 16th century. That man, well, there's more than one, but there's three men particularly that were the honchos of that, and it grew into seven others. But basically, not counting Zwingli and those guys, but the probably the more prominent was John Calvin. Martin Luther, of course, had his role in it. And John Wesley had his role in it. And we moved in into Zwingli and a few others. But I just want to tell you that we need to stop bragging on this is God's house, when in fact the people of that house do not know the Bible themselves. They take whatever is said from the pulpit as the word. They don't know what context means. They have no idea what content is all about. And you rip a passage of Scripture out of its context, it ceases to be Scripture. Scripture is the Word of God breathed into a situation. And that context and content has to be the same, no matter where we apply that, whether it's the Old Testament application into the New Testament day, or whether it is somebody in the Apostles' time quoting from the Old Testament, which therefore they are going back and they're depicting that situation, which is the same as their situation of the first century, and they're applying the Word of God to it. And you take something out of context and try to make it Scripture, you've lost. You can quote anything you want to. I can give you a passage of Scripture that Jesus says about Judas, who Judas went and hung himself, what the text says. And then he quotes Jesus, quoting, says, go and do likewise. Now, that's taking things out of context. So the content is obviously skewed. And that's just the way it is. But Jeremiah is very important to say, don't trust deception. Don't trust deceptive words and give honor to the lies. And you're pretending that you're in the house of the Lord, house of the Lord, house of the Lord. When in fact, the entire denomination has rewritten God's word by its practicality, has taken passages and mixed them up and threw them together and duct taped them philosophically into a theology that is not found in the New Testament, a first century church. Well, also, as a country, we want to bless the nation whose Lord is God, and Nehemiah, for we stand up and bless the Lord itself. And then Jeremiah would say, do not trust deceptive words. All that is to say, America, in its heyday, in the greater days of our country, flag waving, prayer in school, we read from the Bible. My dad, he didn't have textbooks like we have in my day, and they used the Bible both for grammar and also for just literature. They used the King James, but that was close as they knew as a populace of God's Word. Most people didn't know Greek, and they don't today either. And so they used whatever was available, but it had that identifying tie to God because it was the Bible that they are using. We've had a loss in our quality. Our military has had problems. We don't have the honor in some countries that we used to have. They respected us as a nation. Whenever military came in, I was too young for D-Day, but I've seen World War II pictures when they liberated France and the World War I, and I saw the pictures of people when we opened the door of Berlin and the people who honored America when the GIs came in. They don't have that same flavor worldwide that we used to have. Now, I know there's some places, I saw pictures, I talked to some soldiers who come back from Iraq, and they said we've done a great job there. People loved us there, they respected us there. And those young soldiers, some of whom I worked with before they went to the war, I knew them for some time, and they told me that they did a great job there. And I just have to salute them. And I'm thankful for their courage. I'm thankful for their patriotism to the country. I'm thankful for their dear love they have for their mother and their dad. And some of them have wives. Some of them have children. I respect deeply their desire to get a job and to work and be prosperous so that they build a stronger nation for the world to see and to drool over. They have a great goal. But you know what? Not everybody has that. As a matter of fact, I'm finding that a lot of people are down on the military. Our federal government right now is in the process of cutting expenses because we want to pay for a medical deal. We've got to cut that budget somewhere and put it in here. And when we're losing on respectability, we're losing our grasp on world power. And I that may be a good thing to some people's philosophy, but I see it as the symbol of peace. I see that as a symbol of freedom, and we're being stomped on by people that I just feel that they need our bulwark and our strong tenacity of holding up the truth of life. Our economy, it has dipped to a low. We've had various markets that have just bottomed out. And jobs have been vanished. They just vanished. And people today seem to be a little leery about starting a new business or adding manpower to their business currently in operation. And they want to wait and see what the election does. Let me ask you something. I'm not sure exactly, though I do believe that a current administration has its own problems. Every administration has its own problems. And it isn't because every administration has bad people in power. I think we've had some bad presidents. I think we've had some people that got in under the wrong auspices, a machine put them in business, and they weren't qualified to be there, but because it's splashed their oil on other people, they were pushed into business by power and money. But I think every politician on both sides of the political aisle since I grew up under Eisenhower. Everybody's had their quirks, and everybody's had their problems, and everybody's had their mistakes. And so I don't know that one particular man can resolve all the problems of our country in any length of time. There's some inherent things that are growing through the years that they're just branded bad. And they're not going to change because it works for them. They're self-aggrandizers. They're in power. They have the money. They have the position. They have the influence. And they're going to stay there. And so if it ever comes up for term limits on things, I'm real favorable for a real honest debate on term limits. And yet, you get a good guy, and I would like to have him stay in there for a long time. But even good guys, in one given decade, that man might be the man for the hour. But if he stays in the same boat and doesn't change over the course of the years, I'm not so sure he's good to be dragging the shadow or the chains of diplomacy through the ranks of a progressive community. I see that in the churches. I see men of the 1950s who came back all gung-ho to reunite America with God and to bring families back together when their husbands or their dads have been off in the war. And they have stayed in a 1950 mentality. And churches today have closed throughout the nation because the 1950 mentality just doesn't find application today, especially when smaller communities have quit, school systems have dried up, they've moved on, consolidated elsewhere, businesses have gone, and the little towns have just dried up into bedrooms. And so I see the 1950 mentality that still sticks around the church. So even term limits is not a scary word for me. I think if a man has the heart of God and is led by the Spirit of truth, that man will have wisdom in every culture that he or she is running for office, and people will have the respect and the possible encouragement and to help her and to help him with his business. Well, so I see that government problem. I see our patriotism has gone down the tube some. We don't have the Pledge of Allegiance anymore. We have people bad-mouthing our country. We have people burning flags as a style of revolt. I mean, come on. We need to hang together as a people. The country divided against itself will not stand. Now, who is behind all this division? Who is behind this deception of tearing things down? Who's the one who doesn't want to make God the Lord of the land? Well, it has to be Satan. It has to be the power of evil. It has to be the men or women who have been imbued by his influence, who have gone away from God. Maybe they used to be a church family, and when they got older, they quit it, and they got into their own business. They got into our secular schools now who have been teaching anti-God information, and they've just been imbued with the devil's power. And they don't even realize it because it's subtle. It's subtle. And they don't realize we're there. Well, so I look at something else. I look at the land of America. We are in one of the worst droughts. I go back to 35, and we go back into the 29s, and our country had dry spells, and the Dust Bowl and the Depression all came, or for farmers and so forth, and the livestock and whatever. It was just a real mess, but it came out of that. Short order, it came out of that. But it wasn't quite as invasive as this current drought has been. And, you know, this global warming thing, I don't buy into that, but there are people who argue every time it gets hot and dry that we're in global warming. Well, to me, that's the same type of hoax. I mean, feel personally it's a hoax, okay? I don't have any documentation for that. I'm a man of an opinion. And since I have the airwaves, I'm just going to share it with you. I think it's a hoax. I think there's weather cycles. that have happened over the course of the years, and with that, we can point our finger to historical records. Countries older than us, they've had droughts also, but they've had weather that's cooperated, and their weather has changed, and their crops were successful. But in right now, we're having drought. Our agricultural picture is a mess. We say we can't get along without foreign workers. We have this invasion of foreigners, immigrants. We had immigrants back in the founding of our country. But now we have border problems, and we're looking at the illegal aliens coming in here. And the whole agricultural picture is away from the small farm. And I just see one problem after another. And I'm wondering if these problems aren't multiplying, both in its intensity as well as the number of them, based on the fact that our country no longer, as a country, honors God as our Lord. And I'm wondering if as a country, that since we've really stopped standing up and blessing the name of the Lord, as Nehemiah 9:5 says, or if we, like Jeremiah 7:4, we brag on our house of the Lord, house of the Lord, house of the Lord, rather than respect his word and obedient to the commands and teachings of God. I wonder if why, maybe that's why, because we've stopped doing that. Well, I said on my beginning, in the little article before my presentation, that I had four famous original paintings. And I do. I have them here in my office. And they're more popular than Van Gogh, or more significantly known than anything Monet has done, even Picasso. And I gave that whatever that thing is in Chicago, even that Picasso sculpture is untitled. So I'm not sure Picasso knew what he did. He just, here it is. But I do have these paintings, and I want to call attention to that one. And the first one is it was hand-painted. It's a very important picture to me. To me, it represents the value of our culture. And it's a little boy, yellow hair, wearing a blue shirt, darker blue pants, cobble shoes, sitting on a chair in a corner. And he has this big pie on his lap. And on his thumb, he has this purple thing. And I see that as a little Jack Horner, sat in a corner eating his pudding and pie. He stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I." Now, apart from the fact that it dates back to the 16th century with King Henry VIII and Bishop Whiting and his steward, Horner, you can read about that if you want to. Apart from the fact that it does date back to that, let me look at this from American position for just a second. Here's a kid that's on a chair with a plum pie in his lap, and he's looking with surprise, look, big blue eyes, happy cheeks, and a smiling face with that thumb up looking right at it. And he says, "What a good boy am I." For Pete's sakes, he pulled a plum out of a plum pie. Now, I mean, had it been a rhubarb pie and the kid pulled a plum out of it, there's something to brag on there. There's something to get excited about. Hey, look what I did. But the jerk, he pulled a plum out of a plum pie. Now, I know that doesn't represent the originality of that nursery rhyme, but the idea that a kid can pull a plum out of a plum pie and be surprised and excited and proud is absolutely egregious. What in the world would he expect to do? I mean, so in the day, and you may be curious, back when Bishop Whiting tried to bribe the king, the steward, according to the English history, they would oftentimes, because of thievery, would put deeds or valuable things in pies so the thieves wouldn't take them. Now, I laugh at that because I've seen Tom Sawyer, and he would steal pies himself. He didn't care what was in it. If it was a pie, it smelled good, he'd take it. I think if I were a bandit, which I'm not, thankfully, but if I were a bandit and I stopped the stagecoach that had pies in it, you think I'd just leave them there? What, no gold? You know, we're famished out here. It would be a nice dessert. No, no, no. I mean, it's, so the whole idiocy thing, but I am more entitled to believe that America is like this boy with a plum on their lap, pulling out plums and saying, look what I did. Huh. Had it been a strawberry pie, even. Had it been a peach pie. That reminds me, I was in Tennessee one year, and I went to this restaurant, and I ordered, I asked for a fried chicken and got it. And they cooked it last month, I think, and it was drier than my failed cake I made one time. Well, anyway, I was distraught by the meal, and so I asked for their desserts, and they had two different kinds of desserts. They had peach and apple. And, you know, I liked one just as well as the other, so it didn't matter if they were. They called them to me. I took a bite out of that pie, and I go, oh, my goodness, this is, yuck. And I called the waiter back. I said, what kind of pie is this? And he says, what it tastes like? I said, well, honestly, it tastes like glue. He said, it must be the peach. The apple tastes like putty. Well, anyway, I'm done with that one. So the little Jack Horner was an idiot, all I can say about that. I got another picture here, painted by the same artist. Kind of reminds me of Acts chapter 20, verse 28, but you can look that up yourself. I'm not going to waste my time on that one. I know it's scripture, but hey, this is my show. Sorry. I should have looked up what Acts 20, verse 28 says. Anybody want to call in and tell me what that is? I'm glad to read it. Oh, well. It's this, this kid dressed in blue and leaning up against his sack of hay. And you'd be right if you guessed that it was Little Boy Blue. Now, again, Little Boy Blue dates back to the 16th century with Bishop Wolsey and our famous king, King Henry the VIII. There's an issue over that, but you have to read that for yourself. It kind of deters from my comment I want to make about Little Boy Blue. Little Boy Blue, come blow your horn. The sheep are in the meadow and the cows are in the corn. Where's the little boy who looks after the sheep under the haystack, fast asleep? Should I wake him? Oh, no, not I. For if I do, he'd be sure and cry. Now, here is some jerkhead sitting off here asleep, shirking his responsibility, not caring about the sheep in somebody else's pasture or the cows that had jumped the fence and gotten somebody else's crops. We're not going to wake this kid because that would be that'd be embarrassing. And not only that, but, you know, he has a right to slough. I mean, let's entitle this kid to rest. I know he's taking the responsibility of being the shepherd and the watching over, but I'm not going to wake this kid because he'd complain about it. Maybe tell his dad on me. And so let's just hire somebody else to be picking up the slack. That's what let's do. Let's not make our workers work hard. Let's just fill in the gap with somebody else. Or let's just make the neighbors indulge our delinquency. I mean, so what if the cows jump the fence and get over their yard? So what if the sheep go across the meadow and they're eating their own grass? What makes it, come on, be more tolerant of a sloth farmer? I'm tired of that. I think responsibility is a social stigma that goes directly to a righteousness or the wickedness of a person. I think if we could tolerate this dilatory and dilatory action of this stupid kid asleep in hay while his animals, of which he is responsible, can wander about the yard, what kind of father would he be, and what kind of a son is he to his parents? What kind of worker would he be to the business place? What kind of America would it be if everybody had this culture imbued within them by watching one lazy kid? And they're going to, you know, pick up the tab. Somebody's going to pay his wages. I mean, After all, we just can't let him sleep in the corner, so let's get him a nice warm bed. Let's have handouts for him. Let's let all these shirking, dutying people, let's elevate them to the point of prominence and make a nursery rhyme about them so we live with infamy within our country. Little boy blue, come blow your horn. Sheep in the middle, the cow in the corn. That's an alert call to action. That is a demanding call. Get up and do something. Bring your responsibility to the benchwork of society. You know, I appreciate some of the things that our president, running president, running for the presidency, Mitt Romney, is doing. I don't believe one second in his religious bit, but I'll tell you what, that whole religious foundation from which he's come has a family relationship that honors the members. They build responsibility. They are one of the most clandestine and helping of each other. That would be idle mark of any group other than them in this country. They stand out with tremendous characteristics. And so if some of these religious people out there who say, well, I can't vote for him to be a Mormon, you know what? If you don't imply or place into power the conservative family venue that this man's reputation holds, that his whole foundation centers around, and that his philosophical conservatism builds on, and you maintain the same unstructured, flippant, filibustering fumble that we have currently in office, then this country will never recover. I'm serious about that. And so it just seems to me like we have somebody sit back here under the haystack while other parts of the country are just going to pot. And we don't dare complain about it because, oh, he'd just cry. And after all, we don't want anybody to be mad about that. Little boy blue, don't blow your horn. Sheep's in the meadow and the cows in the corn. Where's the little boy who looks after sheep? I don't know. But I'm not going to wake him up. You find him, leave him alone. The third picture that I have is the picture of this great big egg sitting on a wall, and it looks like he's trying to do a balancing act. And I know it's called Humpty Dumpty. And the Humpty Dumpty sound wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Let me tell you something. This also goes back in history. Humpty Dumpty wasn't an egg. Humpty Dumpty was a great cannon that was set on the wall. Smaller cannons would be blasting the wall, and finally the wall broke, and that great gun called Humpty Dumpty fell down and couldn't be used, and the people breached the wall and engage severely against the enemy. But using this egg as an example for that, if Humpty Dumpty fell and had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men, what a horse is going to do about putting an egg back together, but the horses couldn't pick up this great big cannon, and all the king's men were too weak to build it. But this reminds me of something that I just have to let sit for a moment and come back to it in just a minute. The fourth picture was of this little chicken that's walking on the country road, very frustrated with a frantic look on its face, and legs look like it's running as fast as it can, holding its head and yelling. And it's the story of Chicken Little. Chicken Little was walking in the park or in the woods and actually looking for food to eat, and a little acorn fell out of the tree and hit it on his tail, the actual word. And Henny Penny decided that the sky was falling. And it was imperative that we go tell the king that the sky is falling. So Henny Penny runs back into the barnyard and sees, little Chicken Little runs back in the barnyard and sees Henny Penny. Henny Penny, the sky is falling. It hit me on the head. Let's run and tell the king the sky is falling. And so with the Henny Penny and Chicken Little run, and they find Turkey Lurkey. And Turkey Lurkey, oh, Turkey Lurkey, the sky's falling. It hit Chicken Little on the head, and let's go tell the king the sky's falling. And Ducky Lucky comes on the scene, and Foxy Loxy comes on the scene, and Goosey Lucy. I'm not sure Goosey Lucy is one of those characters. I'll have to check on that. I'm sure Goosey Lucy. I'm sure Goosey Lucy is not one of those animals in the park. Surely they wouldn't have said that. Well, okay, let's move on. But the sky is falling. Let's run and tell the king the sky is falling. You know, I've listened to some of these radio TV preachers, and I'll tell you what, they have a doomsday message. They are talking about this going on in the Middle East, or this is going on, and all of that. I mean, let's go tell the king the sky is falling. My friends, the king already knows. The king already knows that the world is coming apart. As a matter of fact, if we go back and look at those passages of Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I think the Lord would have a primary interest in America as a country. I think he'd help repair our broken bridges and our irreparably damaged dams. I think he could see the infrastructure coming together because people are working honorably. I think he could see the importance of political gain by conservative viewpoints. I think the school system would be improved. Get rid of the rogue teachers that don't know how. Get them out of there. Let them find manure to scoop for some farmer. If we have teachers who have been dishing that stuff anyway to their classrooms through their atheistic viewpoints, or through the women lib concepts, they might as well do the little job at some farmer with a bunch of dairy cattle. You do know that the famous dairy production in the country is called Legend Dairy. Maybe that isn't true, but anyway, I just find that we need to get back as a country. The king knows. He talked about it. When a nation is divided against itself, it's going to fall. I mean, that's historically accurate through history. You've seen that. We've read about that. We've seen the revolt. That's how America was almost ripped apart from the North versus the South, the South versus the North. That's how in the 60s, when the segregation issue became such a rip in our fabric, the nation was losing its hold on civility. Jeremiah 7:4, people are taking stock in where they go to church more so than how they worship the God who says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of eternity. He's the God of everlasting. And we treat him like he's a puppet on a string. We command him by our demands, and God isn't threatened. He doesn't care. God doesn't care what we think. he has his word, and he means what he has to say, and he wants us so bad to fall in line with his righteousness, because he knows the outcome is condemnation for those that do not obey him. And God loves us. And when I read those three scriptures, and I see the deterioration of our country, from the military power all the way to patriotism and our economics, and then I see the natural part of our country, the economy, and the drought, and agricultural, and just the whole thing that keeps us flowing, our dependency on foreign oil, our the whole economic structure is based on greed. And we just need to be hanging together as a country. This November is going to be one of the most significant hallmarks, turning points, the fork in the road, if you will, of everything in our country. And I don't know for certain that either direction is going to expect to make a vast difference, because there's always the residual in office. But I will say that it's my personal belief that a change in our administration will at least make a strong statement where the rest of the world might see that America does still have roots, and that America still is concerned about the future, and America still has a democracy that has values. And I think from that perspective, it would make a difference in our country. People be more honest in their spending. They'll be more open in their spending. They'll be more giving to each other. And that we've been a very generous country, and there's been tragedies worldwide, and we've been helpful, and that's taken part of our finances away. And then we had the economic downturn in our own country, worldwide. But God is the God of correction, and God is the God of improvement. God is the God of perfection. And if we had our country, they say, I don't believe God has that big a play in things. I think that's just hikey pike from pulpits. I don't believe that God has that much control. I don't think he has that much concern. I'll tell you what, you just don't know the God of the Bible. It's a promise that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's a promise. God made that promise through his spokesman, Nehemiah the prophet. Stand up and bless the Lord. Be proud of American, as a song. How about being proud of as a Christian? Be proud of a Christian. Bless them for taking the courage to stand up and favorable. I heard on the news the other day about a guy in Chicago who the vice president, I guess, was coming to his place of business. And the forerunners had come out and said, hey, he's coming in here, is it okay? And the guy thought about it for a moment and said, no, I don't want him in here. And, well, look at all the publicity your restaurant will get, blah, 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 blah. And the guy said, because of his Christian faith, he didn't want him in his business. And you first thought, what does that have to do with what he's fixing on the plate? But philosophically, it has a lot to do with it. The guy believes in the fabrics of American conservatism and didn't believe that in his own heart that the vice president had that in his character and in his genre. And you say, does that man suggest that everybody that comes in there has to be a church-bent Bible thumper and say Hail Mary before he eats? I don't think the guy says that at all. I don't think he would say that. But what he knows is he didn't believe that the vice president, who has a platform of ideology and who has a world watching him to make such declarative statements that would entail this man to have his own view about his lack of biblical righteousness. I mean, it's one thing for a person to be private. It's quite another for a guy putting his statements of infidelity on billboards. Anyway, I just respected the man for his choice. I respected the man for his position. And the news commentator asked him if his business hurt because of that. He said, no, actually, his business is doing fine. Small entrepreneur. The guy made a statement. The administration made a statement that says, you small business people out there, you're not building things up, like almost like you inherited all of it. No, these guys work hard, and they build their business. Even the big businesses today work hard to build them up, to make them big. So this that's just somebody that didn't have a clue making statements like that. I believe strongly that this country wasn't settled as a 300 million people coming from England all at once and set up this state. We as a country grew slowly from the entrepreneurship of small business people. Henry Ford, you can say what you want about Henry Ford. I say he's the only man that made walking a pleasure. But that man, in his own house or garage, made a car and then learned to take it apart and put it back together again on an assembly line. That was a small business that went big. Okay? Hershey, Pennsylvania, started out a very small candy factory. I mean, it was worldwide now. All these small businesses were built up, and people have really worked hard. And the small businesses today, there's a lot of mom-and-pop shops out there yet that just can afford three and four workers or a small number of workers. I'm just grateful for them. And most of those, not all of them, but most of them have very conservative values, and they put together a corporation that would help everybody that works with them. And the families are tighter. The homes are healthy. The children are have pride and good self-worth because they know that they're worth something. And they see the freedom in America to be the platform of growth. And I just believe that these three passages of scriptures speak so directly that egg on the wall or that fool sitting in haystacks someplace or even the guy in the corner proud of himself for no accomplishment, just entitlements. Everybody owes him everything. After all, he did the work. He pulled that plum out of a plum pie. I tell you what, if our country doesn't shape up, if our country doesn't get back to conservative roots and understand that God is in control, he'll bless us or he will withdraw his blessings. And right now, in light of our military and our political and our economics, even our agricultural picture, even the drought, with all that, I don't see a whole lot of blessing going on in America. You know, one of the most foolish things that happened, and it was prompted by economics. I know, I read up on it again today about the Y2K, the scare. Oh, my goodness, computers are going to crash. We have to do this. If we don't do this, people went out and they put windows. They covered the windows. They put up extra gallons of water in their house. They went out and bought more food. They thought the world was coming to an end. It was such a scare. But let me tell you something. You know why they were so afraid? Because they didn't know the God that holds things together. They didn't know Jesus, who oversteps the next year as the sovereign God who holds things together. They didn't know him. Well, they may know his name. It's like they went to the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They didn't have the faith in the one that they claimed to worship. They didn't know the word of God, his sectuativeness. because in Jesus all things hold together. Such a cultural picture of our country was the 2000 year. My friends, this is John Hennedy with the ICFUS Network, and I thank you so deeply tonight for joining me. May God bless you this rest of this week. I'm going to Colorado. I'm so excited. I'm from there. I get to go back. I have a great friend and his wife that's taken me, and I'm just so thankful to the Lord for the opportunity of going back to Colorado and to see that beautiful, beautiful land that I love so deeply. It's a picture of the American scene to me. Outside of that, Washington, D.C., with all the monuments. But in my view, Colorado's monument of God are the mountains, the grandeur of its whole scene. Again, I thank you. And join me again next month as I bring another episode of the ICFUS Network. God bless you.